I apologize for that. There's a verse here I want to read, and then we'll go to a few other places. But the end of Acts chapter 4 inspired me to consider the topic of tithes and offerings, of giving our tithes. And it's not always a popular topic. We don't like to talk about money, and we don't certainly like to give the impression that we want your money, or that you have to give up your money, or that I have to give up my money. And unfortunately, because it is it's a money-based topic, that those thoughts sometimes will cross our mind. But I think first and foremost, it's good to understand that, and not this isn't meant to be offensive, but we all believe it to be true, and we know it to be true. God doesn't really need our money. It's not that God is not able to pay his bills and doesn't know how he's going to accomplish his goal, and so he's like, come on, guys, can you help me out? It is, and this is, in essence, why we're talking about tithes and offerings, not just because of Acts here, but also because it provides us with an opportunity to plug into the work of God. It provides us with an opportunity ultimately to honor God, to demonstrate trust in God. And it's been said many times, you can't outgive God, and that's certainly true. I've never actually looked back in my life and regretted giving to the Lord's work, tithing, giving money in the offering plate, or helping somebody out, or giving to a missionary. I've never done that and thought, oh, now I can't buy any bread and milk, Lord. Thanks a lot. You know, that's never happened. Now, I have had to have my faith stretched, okay? I'm not saying it's always easy. It sometimes can be a challenge. It is an exercise of faith because we need money to pay the bills and to buy the bread and the milk. But God is faithful. That's just the way it is. God, that's a fact. God is faithful. And he will always meet our needs. He will always provide for us. And he does it in ways we don't expect, which enlightens us about the character of God and helps us to know him more intimately. And I love that the Lord wants us not only to serve him and to be blessed in serving him, but also to know who he is, to come to understand his character more and more, and to become more like him. So the topic of tithes and offerings comes up due to the fact that we were talking about the oneness of the church. They're unified, and as they look around prayerfully, empowered by the Holy Spirit and by the events that have preceded what's been going on, has preceded them, they look around and they see the needs of other Christians, and they decide they want to help one another. Let me just read the last few verses in Acts. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, and was upon them." This is in Acts chapter 4, by the way, if you wanted to follow. Verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possession of lands or had possession of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." This wasn't a want-based ministry. This wasn't, hey, I want, you know, a new car, or I want a new jacket, or I want it. This was a needs-based outreach. It was a sacrificially based outreach where people saw there was needs. They had excess in their own lives, or in some cases gave sacrificially to help meet the needs amongst the body of Christ. You know, we have this idea in our minds that if I don't hang on to what I got, if I give it to somebody else, they might be doing better than me. Well, as the body of Christ, we're one entity. And so, you know, I don't spite my foot for the sake of my arm here. I don't want to stamp on my toes because, you know, I need all the feet I can get, right? So the body is a unit that works cohesively together. And if there's a weakness in one part of the body, we want to strengthen that weak part so that we can all remain united and strong together. So this is essentially what's taking place. Joseph, another individual, sold some land, and he laid the amount at the apostles' feet as well. So I got thinking about the giving of the believer. You know, there is no generosity or kindness, I believe, on planet Earth that equals that of the Christian, that of the church, who gives sacrificially not only of their resources and their money, but of their time, of their prayer life, of their physical effort. You know, we sometimes do things for people. And that is the way in which God would have us to behave and to handle ourselves as the church. We started to answer some questions. Number one, what is tithing? I'm going to be quick here just because I want to try to get through this. We talked about the general meaning of the word tithing is a tenth. And the idea is that we give a small portion of our first fruits to the Lord. This was an Old Testament practice long before the nation of Israel came around. But even during the time of wandering in the wilderness and the work that Israel did there and the time that they spent in worship, they gave a tenth to the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we're reminded of the privilege that it is to give to the Lord's work. Look at verse 9. It says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Father, we ask for your help in these few minutes. Thank you, God, for each one that's here. Those who are visiting, Lord, and we just pray a blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 9, it tells us straight up another reason for tithing, or what tithing is. Tithing is a way to honor God. Have you ever thought about, you know, Lord, what can I do to please you today? What can I do to honor you, to show that I trust you, that I want to put my faith in you? Well, tithing accommodates those desires that we should have as Christians naturally. You know, Lord, what can I do to show you I love you and that I trust you? What can I do to be like Christ? Well, a lot of times the Lord has sort of tested me or has encouraged me to put my money where my mouth is, to say, well, there are some practical ways that you can do that. And so tithing is a way that I can honor God, that I can demonstrate I trust Him, that I can demonstrate that I believe what I have is from Him, and that He has provided me with the privilege of distributing according to His will to advance the kingdom of God. We're a part of a work. So tithing is a way to honor God. And again, this verse demonstrates that quite clearly. Jotted down, each one of us, from time to time, look for opportunities to do something for the Lord. And giving to the work of God is one of those opportunities. And I think it's important to see it that way. It's not about giving to an individual so that they can be wealthier. It's about giving to a work so that the lost can be saved. That's what it's all about, advancing the work of God and the kingdom of God. So tithing is a way to honor God. Tithing is also a gift. And it's not just that tithing is quite obviously a gift that the believer can give to God, but it's a gift that God has provided us a way that we can be a part of His work. Consider this, that tithing is not reserved for the best of the best. How offended would you be here this morning if I said, I need your help, folks, but I only want it from some of you, so I'm going to pick those people that I know will help me. Yeah. Well, if the rest of you would be offended, or you should be, well, I can help you. Why can't I be a part of this work that you're doing? And so tithing is God's way of allowing every single one of us to tithe, to honor, to be a part of the work of God. And God doesn't turn anyone away. The widow with the two mites, with the one farthing that came, or the two mites, I guess it was, and she cast it in willingly. Christ said that she gave more than anyone else because she gave all that she had. But she might have considered, you know, what is this? What can they do with this? This will just get lost in the cushions, you know. It's two mites. It doesn't really make much of a difference. But to this poor widow, it was all she had. It would have made the difference between something to eat and nothing to eat. And she wanted to give that sacrificially to the Lord. And now that memorial, that effort is forever memorialized in Scripture. God has honored her for that because she honored God with everything that she had. So tithing is a gift. It's a privilege that we can give to the work of the Lord. And when you think about it, we give gifts of money or resources or time or effort in all kinds of different ways. Maybe someone is raising money for cancer. Maybe somebody is raising money for this issue or for that disease or for this project that they're doing. On November the 11th, we all give a little bit so that we can wear a little poppy, so that we can respect and honor those who laid down their lives for us. And so tithing is a way to honor God. As we read in Proverbs chapter 3, tithing is also a way that we can give to God as a gift. And it's a gift for us to be able to give to the work of the Lord God. Second question here this morning, just quickly, is who should be tithing? So the what of tithing, a tithe is a tenth, a tithe is a way to honor the Lord, and a tithe is a gift. It's a gift to God, but it's also a gift from God to us that we can give to His work, that we can be a part of it. No matter how wealthy you are, or how strong you are, I should say, as a believer, you can give to the Lord's work. But also this morning, a second question is who should be tithing? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Try not to let my tongue get ahead of my brain when I'm talking here. That's usually a challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So many ways that we can honor the Lord and give to the work of the Lord, but tithing is one of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it answers the question in my mind as to who should be tithing. So look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So a couple of things here. Number one, as far as the answer who should be tithing, the saints, the believers are the ones that should be tithing. That's the privilege of the believer. And at the end of the day, that's how we would want it to be. Imagine being a part of something so wonderful as the church and yet never actually contributing in any way to the work that's being done. And so we reserve that privilege for the body of believers. We reserve that that honor for ourselves. It's us, it's believers, it's saints that do the tithing. And there's a few scriptures, I'm just going to share them quickly. I'll give you the references, but they demonstrate that not only is it a privilege, but it's also our responsibility to give to the work of God. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." So when I have the opportunity to do something good for somebody else, I have that power, that ability, it's a responsibility that the Lord has laid upon me to do it. I should do that thing for somebody else. James 1:22 says that we ought to be doers of the word, not hearers only. I picked up a guy once hitchhiking on his way to Halifax. I was going to Sackville. He jumps in the car and we start talking. And, you know, the Lord is training me to how to share my faith. And I break the ice and I tell him, you know, I don't know what I said now, but I'm a Christian and I'm trying to share the gospel with folks. And do you know the Lord or something like that? And so he went into this long spiel about how he lived in the home of a pastor and the pastor mistreated him. And he was out on the streets and he's trying to put his life back together. And just a whole, and this had just happened. So I don't remember or recall all the details, but he was pretty disgruntled with pastors and Christians at this point. And the whole issue was he was broke and he was struggling. And so I let him tell his story and I was getting to the exit where I had to drop him off, or I had to leave and drop him off. And he was upset, literally crying tears. And so before he got out of the car, I prayed for him and I reached in my pocket and I got the last $20 I had for my Tim Hortons coffee or whatever I was going to buy that day. I said, "Here, I want you to have this." And he jumped back. He said, no, what are you doing?" I said, "No, I want you to have this. It's only $20. It's not going to break me and it's not going to change your life. But I just want you to know that as Christians, this is what we're supposed to do. And if I can be a blessing to you in some small way, I just want to demonstrate the love of Christ." And I shoved it in his hand and he thanked me and on he went to wherever he ended up. I pray the Lord is still with him and using him, and he has a relationship with Christ today. The point is that I'm supposed to be a doer of the word. And it's not enough to say, "Oh, you have a lot of needs, you have a lot of problems, a lot of issues. That's too bad for you. Let me just pray for you and I hope things work out." But I also can be the answer to my own prayer sometimes. I can say, "Well, let me put my words into action and my desire to help you. Let me do what I can to demonstrate that I really have that desire to help you." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I guess I referenced this last week, which talks about being a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, a reasonable service, being not conformed to this world, not like the world, but transformed, different than the world, by the renewing of my mind. And so giving lovingly, asking nothing in return is different than what the world does things. And it demonstrates the love of Christ and my faith that God will meet my needs. So as far as who should be tithing, believers, Christians, it's our responsibility to give to the Lord's work. But I like better to say it's our privilege that we get to give to the Lord's work, that we get to be a part of something as incredible, as miraculous as the kingdom of God that he is building and that we get to be a part of. Thirdly, this morning, just quickly, where should we tithe? And I'm just going to share these comments quickly. Matthew chapter 16, I'll give you the reference, verse 18. Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will" what? "I will build my church." Matthew 16:18. And the rock is who? It's himself. upon himself he will build this church. So we think about the question of where should I give my money? Well, the most important entity, the most important, I hate to use this word, organization or people group on planet Earth, where God is using it, the base camp is the church. So when we think about where we tithe, where should I give my money? What's going to have the biggest bang for my buck? I turn to the Lord God. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands. What can you do with my 20 bucks? And so where we should tie this in the work of God, and certainly in the local church. You know, we support the church because of the work that goes on here, the breakfasts and the outreaches and the ministries. And this afternoon, there'll be nursing homes that will have piano players and preachers, and people will hear the gospel and throughout the week and the evenings. And there's all kinds of things that we get to be a part of. And there's a lot of other needs in this world, but ultimately there's one need that is the greatest over all of the other needs, and it's our spiritual need, that we need to be made alive in Christ. And so the giving that we can do towards the work of the church perpetuates or advances the gospel, which meets every single need that we have, ultimately. And so in regards to the question, where should we give? It's good to give to missions. It's good to give to the neighbor down the road. It's good to give to the Cancer Society. But ultimately, it's important to give to the local church, to support that place that encourages me, that edifies me, that builds me up, that place where I can grab the gospel tracts and open the hymn book and learn the songs and bring my family and bring folks to these different outreaches. And so when we give to the Lord's work ultimately, and specifically we can give to our church, that God might use us and use those funds for his purposes. Jotted down the local church first in that this is the means by which God has chosen to shepherd the body of Christ and spread the gospel from this resource. There's nothing else, nothing wrong, I should say, with giving to other places. But ultimately, if the church fails, the place in which God has built himself, that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where our resources need to be directed mostly, because this is from where the missions stem from. This is where the breakfast is and the nursing home ministries and all of those other outreaches come from the church. So where do we give? We give to our local church. We give to where the Lord leads. Whether it's the stranger on the side of the road, whether it's the neighbor down the street, whether it's that missionary, whatever the case might be, sometimes the Lord will just on the spot tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, take that out of your pocket. Or take that out of your cupboard, or take some of that time that you have today, and I want you to contribute it. I want you to give it to this individual or this family here. And so as the Lord leads us and guides us, we give towards his work, his will. And again, that's in general, specifically certainly towards the church. Number 4 this morning is, how should we tithe? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. I've been kind of rushing through these, and forgive me for that. Church, I hope this is making sense and I'm not coming across too jumbled. But I really wanted to make sure today we got to these 4 points as we discuss the topic of how should we give, because this is one of the most important things. I think we should be intentional on our giving. You know, it would be a sad thing if I had so much money that 10% of it, or maybe even 30% of it, come out of my bank account automatically once a week, and I never even thought about it. I want to think about it. I don't want to tell anybody about it. We'll get to that eventually. But I want to be aware of God's blessing and provision in my life, and I want to be aware that I'm interested in being a part of that, and that I want to honor Him. And so it's the sort of thing that we give with the right kind of attitude. We give intentional. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 1 and 2 here. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms meaning your tithes, your offerings, your giving, before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So this is important. Number 1, how should we tithe? Humbly is the answer. Humbly is the answer. When we tithe, we should tithe with a measure of humility. It's not a good idea for me when I'm at the front of the church and tithe, the offering plate comes around, or I pass by the box, I take my $100 bill and wave it around in the air and make sure you all get a look at it, and how much I'm giving here, you know, and pop that in the box. It's not, that's the opposite attitude that the Lord would have me to have. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be so careful about how we tithe in humility and humbly that we do it secretly, and we'll get to that in a moment. Look what it says. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. This is that word, take heed, or that phrase, is a warning. Be careful. Be careful that when you give, when you tithe, when you give up your alms, you don't do it for the observation of other human beings, so they will see what you're doing. That is the intention. That is the purpose for the giving here. It's not, oh, I can't wait to see what God is going to do with this. Oh, I can't wait to see how the church is going to be blessed with this. This is about, hey, I can't wait for people to see how holy and great I am. That's a bad attitude. That's the wrong attitude. It says, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Ouch. Really? If my desire is for others to think I am super spiritual and I give so much to the church, I must be a holy guy and a super great Christian, that's my reward. The praise that I receive from other men is my reward, but I won't receive a reward from my Father in heaven. Now, that's not a fair trade at all, is it? When it comes to which of the two we would prefer, it would be God's honor on our life. God's pleased with our giving instead of the praise of men, or the pats and the applause that we might get from others. As it says in verse 2, therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. And quite literally, by the way, that's exactly what would take place as some of the religious rich folks would come into the temple and the trumpets would blow and announcement would be made, and whoever the wealthy individual was would come in and with fanfare and pomp, and it was a ceremonial type event where they would lay down this large sum, and the whole thing was for show. Look how great that man. Look how wonderful. He must really be a holy guy, all the money that he's giving. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And if you do, there will be no reward from the Father, number one. But look what it says next. Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So a pat on the back to have others view and think to themselves how wonderful I must be because of the money that I give, that's not a good reward in compared to pleasing the Father and having His honor. Having his attitude towards you being, well done, thank you for your giving, thank you for your sacrifice, thank you for your service. Verse 3, it says, but when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. It's kind of a funny phrase. And this is the second point. We give humbly, but number two, we give secretly. It's between you and the Lord what you give. And we already looked at the references last week that tell us that we give as we are able. Nobody's keeping track. Nobody's doing the math. You know, it doesn't work that way. It shouldn't work that way, I should say. But we give secretly. It's between me and the Lord. And sometimes I'll have conversations with the Lord about it. And I'll say, you know, I think I want to do this today, Lord. But I keep it to myself. A lot of times when we tithe, we're thankful that we can do that. And perhaps we want to maybe brag about it or let others know, you know, what we're doing. And that's unwise to do that. It's better for me just to keep that between me and the Lord and give secretly. The phrase, let not thy right hand know, or excuse me, let not thy left hand know, got it backwards, what thy right hand doeth, is a picture of keeping it private, keeping it secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, in other words. Number 4, verse 4, it says that thine alms may be in what? In secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And so we recognize that God does say there will be a reward for that. I'm not simply ignoring that you're giving of your first fruits. I'm not ignoring the fact that you're giving sacrificially. It's pleasing to the Lord that we give humbly, that we give secretly, and then thirdly, that we give happily. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we had three little ones pop down to the offering box at the back of the church, and they drop their coins in, and they were excited. And that's the attitude that we want them to have. And as we, as adults, as we instruct, as we teach our little ones, you know, they're paying attention. They're listening in the car when I'm driving to church and I'm grumbling about the bills and how I'm going to, you know, make ends meet. And, oh, yeah, you know, we got to take tithes out, got to get that done. And so it's important that when we give happily. We give in faith. Lord, yeah, this, thank you. You looked after me all last week. I wasn't hungry one day last week. That's the truth. You can tell by looking at me. But I didn't have to walk anywhere last week. Not because I'm a good driver, but because I didn't run out of gas. God met every need. You know, and so I give happily. And so it was so neat to see these little guys walk up to that box, and they were kind of excited about doing it, and they popped those coins in the box, and nobody said, oh, I want my money back. You know, get that out of there. They did it happily unto the Lord. And so as children, when we give to the Lord, we do the same thing. We give with that same attitude. We give humbly. We give secretly, not for the praise of man, not for the pats on the back, but to please our God only. To believe in faith, you're going to use this to do some good work, God, and I'm so glad that I get to be a part of this. It's all yours anyway. The world and the fullness thereof, it's all yours. He entrusts it to us. He lends it to us, and he doesn't want us to hang on to it. He wants to use us to distribute those funds amongst the believers, amongst the church, amongst the needs of those around us. And that makes me happy that I get to be a part of that. It's you know, we're in the midst of the greatest humanitarian crisis that history has or will ever see, and that is that this world is lost and headed to hell. And so as the church, we get this privilege of not only honoring God with the first fruits of our gifts, to take a little bit of what he's provided us to give it back, but what we're giving towards is so vital and so important. It is literally so that we can share the message of Jesus Christ, that the lost could be saved from this place called hell, from separation for all of eternity, and be brought into the family of God. And so we are a part of something so valuable, so important, so incredible, so miraculous, that when you think about it, it makes you happy. It's a privilege to be a part of it. All I got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And God's like, whoa, wait, I'll use that. Bring it here. Let me show you what I can do with that. And so we should be happy to say, I got hardly nothing, but you know what? God can do amazing things with it. Watch this. And we see what he does. Fourthly, this morning, we give happily unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says that we give heartily unto the Lord. And so we give with a good attitude. But number four is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As we go back there this morning, I've been watching that clock and I'm thinking, boy, I don't know what's going on, but it's been 15 minutes for 15 minutes left on the clock, so I think our clock has stopped. We got about 2 or 3 minutes left, correct? All right, I'll be quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We're going to read through this passage because I think it's important. And I've had to learn this. I can literally remember when I finally stopped worrying about money. I had so many conversations. There was a couple of friends of mine back in those days, and we'd often get together for coffee and young families, and you know, we were just kind of getting started, and money was always an issue, and we would talk about it and worry about it and stress about it and all those typical things that we all do. And I can remember when I got to the place where I said, you know what, I'm all done worrying about it. I am not stressing about money anymore. I could, if God wants me to live in a box hungry, then that's what I'll do. That's up to him. And I was just sort of delivered from, I don't have any more money, by the way. I'm not any richer for it. I'm just saying I ain't worrying about it anymore. And so this passage demonstrates that. Starting at verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And by the way, what is the root of all evil? The love of money. You will get to the point where you worship one or the other. And if I keep giving my money away instead of giving my God away, right, that's sometimes the problem. If money's not that important to me, but God is, he's my master. But if I'm giving God away and I'm saying, yeah, I don't have time, Lord, I have to go to work, I got to make a dollar, I want to save up my money, I don't want to give, I can't sacrifice in this way, then the money becomes what I love more than my God. That's a big problem for us as believers. We can't let that happen. And so verse 25, it goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. The old King James words it that way, but what he's saying is, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the needs that you have because of the God that you have, I would say. But take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls, look at the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, they don't work, and they don't go out and bring in the fruits, and yet, as it says, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You know, the birds, I've never seen a bird work a day in its life other than pulling a worm out of the ground, but never seen one with a briefcase or a trench coat or, you know, they just flitter around, do whatever they want, and they seem pretty happy. And this is a silly example that I'm making, but the scripture is saying, you're more valuable than the birds, and yet God makes sure the birds got something to eat because he's a loving God and he loves his creation. It is good. And so as we continue to read verse 26, behold the fowls, it says at the end of that verse, it says, are ye not much better than they? And the answer I would say is yes, of course. God loves us even more than the birds. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit into his stature, unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at the birds, look at the flowers, aren't they beautiful? And yet they're just going to be burned up. And God is going to look after your raiment, your needs. If he's so good to the flowers, if he's so good to the birds, what about you? O ye of little faith, verse 30 says. Verse 31, as we close, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or witherwithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And as we close, it's so important that we believe that. Do you believe that this morning? As a Christian, you know, the devil will, I can believe something and then sort of fall away from that and forget that I believe it. The devil wants you to forget that God knows what your needs are, even better than you do, by the way. He knows the thoughts you're going to think before you even think them, when they're far off. He knows the needs we have before we even have them. And he has promised to meet our needs. We just read. He loves the birds. He loves the flowers. He's made all the, but he loves us even more. Are you not much better or even better than the birds? Of course. And so when we think about God meeting our needs, as it says to us, he will. He knows our needs and he will meet them. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be what? Shall be added unto you. So as we talk about this topic of tithing, and I kind of rushed through it, I apologize. We remember that it's a privilege. It's an honor to give to the Lord's work. He doesn't reject us and say, I don't want your quarter, little guy, get out of here. He says, well done. Let me show you what I can do with this. That pleases our God when we give sacrificially, trustingly, happily, secretly, and the Lord will use what we give to him for his work. So in regards to tithing, as we got to that last passage in Acts chapter 4, I don't want to belabor the topic, but I just want to remind us this morning what tithing is. It's more than just dropping money in the church to pay the light bill. It's being privileged to be a part of the greatest work that this world has ever seen. As the gospel is advanced, we get to contribute to it in little ways. And someday, I believe, we'll know better how our sacrifices, how our giving, how our gifts were able to do the work that God wanted it to do. I don't know what that'll be like, but I'm sure that someday we'll come to understand how amazing God is with what we give to him. Anyway, just a few things on tithing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of being able to give to your work, being able to give to others. Thank you that in doing so, we become more like Christ, that we learn to trust you, that we remember everything that we have is all yours anyway. It's on loan. Father, thank you that you meet our needs. Lord, we ask that as we leave here today, that we would be inspired to do exactly what we've read in this last passage, to trust you, to believe that you know all of our needs and that you will and are willing to meet those needs, that we don't have to worry or take thought what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. But as children of God, we come to you and we say, Father, here's our needs. Thank you that you meet them. And Lord, thank you that you use us to meet the needs of others like the early church did in Acts 4. What a blessing to be a part of the body of Christ. God bless us as we leave here today. And then, Lord, we think of our evening tonight. And Brother Phil Williams comes, your servant, to sing your praises, to draw this church into a place of worship together in our hearts and our minds. We just ask that you would just work mightily tonight. Father, if there's any that are unsaved, that you would speak and challenge to that heart.